And there are five words in this passage that, if I were able, I would have written on your mantelpiece. And I trust and believe that God would have them written, more importantly, in your heart and memory. And I trust you noticed them as we read them. So I'm going to read the verse where it is and try to take it from there. Can a woman forget her child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Isaiah is referred to by Alec Motier as the crown of the Old Testament. There have been occasions when this book of the Old Testament has been referred to as the fifth gospel. We see there's a reference to Isaiah in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus and spoke of him. And that's what we wish to do this evening as we come to this few verses. They used to say that talking to yourself is the first sign of madness. You've perhaps heard that. I wonder. I don't think it is the case. What did the psalmist do in Psalm 116? He was saying, O thou my soul, return to your quiet rest. Have you ever spoken to your soul like that? Or again, in Psalm 42, he was speaking to himself, to his soul, and he was saying, Why are you cast down, my soul? Still trust in God. What are we advised to do in Colossians chapter 3? We are told to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. And again in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are true and of good report, think on these things. Now I know that you didn't expect to hear about Jürgen Klopp tonight, but probably, if you're like me, you picked up the great excitement in Liverpool this week that they won the English League with several games to spare. And if you were to ask Jürgen Klopp, what's the most important thing, a most important event in history? I doubt he would say Liverpool winning the English League. I have a good idea what he would say, because this is what he said in a recent BBC interview, and I'm quoting his words exactly. Jürgen Klopp, the manager of Liverpool Football Club. This guy comes into the world and he has a clear mission, but it's not exactly a walk in the park. But in the end of his life, he took all our sins on his head and let them nail him to the cross. For me, as a Christian, that's the most decisive thing that ever happened, because it changed everything. It is the greatest act that was ever accomplished, and there is no way we could ever do it. And we don't need to, because somebody else did it for us. That is a huge comfort. We need to be doing that also, thinking of these things, as our dear pastor said to us on the 24th of May, you may remember, to set our mind on the flesh is stress. Alas, our tendency so often is to say, it's not fair. It's so hard. Nobody understands me. My situation is so difficult. How terrible life is. Have you been saying that ever or recently? Well, look at verse 14. This is what is being said there. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. I call it the 3D effect. 3D, desolate, despondent, desperate. I can be fairly certain that you have felt that way at times, because we are told, in the words of Jesus in John 16, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But does the Isaiah passage end with that sad complaint? Emphatically, no. Verse 15, can a woman forget her baby? Well, that might just be possible, unlikely and unreasonable as it may seem. Maternal compassion could fail. But then we have it. These five words. I will not forget you. Then verse 16. I have graven you on the palms of my hands. Let us look then at two main points in our meditation this evening. Firstly, when and why do we feel forsaken? And then secondly, the love that cannot forget. Firstly then, when and why do we feel forsaken? Things don't go according to our wishes or our plans. My prayer and my worship gets distracted. It reminds me of my granny. Her name was Jane. She lived in Kenneth Street in Inverness. And we would often, or almost always, collect her and her daughter Liza to take them to church. And Granny would get into the car in the front seat, and we'd be halfway to the church in Inverness, and Granny would pipe up or speak up to Liza, Liza, is the gas off? And Liza would say, oh yes, the gas is off. And my father would say, yes, the gas is off. And we would go off to church. But in the church, she would sometimes turn to Liza or to my dad and say, oh, I think we need to check the gas. And sure enough, every time they went ever back to check the gas was off. We are flooded with disappointments. Things seem to distract us and disappoint us. Isn't it good and amazing that the Bible is so true about this and is full of examples? Look with me, if you will, at three of them. The first one, Mary Magdalene was her name. There she was, crying her eyes out, looking into the empty tomb. The bystander asked her, why are you crying? Listen to Mary Magdalene's answer. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Perhaps there are times for you, as there are for me, when we know something of that. You go to prayer, and you're as dry as dust. The heavens are as brass. You open the Bible. I've read it all before. It's no longer fresh for me. You listen online, and maybe you're doing that just now, or on the phone. And Jesus seems absent. You have a complaint similar to Mary's. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. What did it take to sort Mary's situation out? It was one word, Mary. But it was who the word came from. Is there a tear in your eye, as there was with Mary in John chapter 20? Hold on. Two verses later, Mary is saying, Rabboni, I know who you are. I recognize you. And then two verses later, she was going round saying, I have seen the Lord. What a change from the sad laughs at the empty tomb to I have seen the Lord. Number two, then, the patient fellow. Job was his name. His situation was COVID plus. He lost all his children. The business was wrecked. His wife had turned sour. What is Job saying? I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, only turmoil. Job chapter 3. Eliphaz, the supposed comforter, steps up and he says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Effectively, Eliphaz was saying, just toughen up. Get used to it. That's life. What did Job call Eliphaz and his two friends in Job chapter 16? Miserable comforters. Now, that was bad enough coming from Job, but think of what God said to them. In chapter 42, God says about these three guys, I am angry with the three of you because you haven't spoken the truth as my servant Job did. What was Job saying in his forsakenness? Why was I not hidden in the ground as the stillborn baby? Why did I not perish at birth? God, your arrows are in me and are sore. I wish you would cut me off. He had 3D to a great degree. Desolate, despondent, desperate. But he came to say in chapter 42, God, I know that you can do all things. My ears have heard of you. Now I see you. I know that you can do all things. I know that my Redeemer liveth. So that's Mary Magdalene and Job. And then there's the nice lady, Naomi. I need a name change. Don't call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi, rather. Because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Call me Mara. I can't bear the name Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Mahlon and Kilian are dead. One of my daughters-in-law has left and gone away back. When I left the home country, everything seemed fine for a bit. I went out full, but I came back empty. Did it finish that way? No. She was called blessed. Her name was Naomi. She had a baby boy. Yes, it wasn't out of her own womb, but it was the wonderful provision of Obed for her daughter, Ruth. So that's a little bit about when and why we will feel forsaken. And examples from the Bible, but I've neglected one of the great examples of it, which I wish to correct now. And I'm going to take you through some lines from the Psalms. Whether you know these lines from the Psalms or not, you may, and I trust you will, find them helpful as you seek to worship this evening. Here they are. My tears have unto me been meat. Thy breaking waves passed over me. My feet were almost gone. Why do you forget me? Your arrows stick fast in me. I have been made to roar. You have given us tears of sorrow. How long will you forget me, Lord? How long will your anger last? Every morning brings more trouble. I am worn out. I wonder, is there somebody who's worn out? Listening. Well, it's a biblical experience. I'm not sleeping. I flood my bed with tears. I am cut off from your sight. My enemies are laughing at me. I am a foreigner in my own family. Lord, you have rejected us. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery? These, friends, are echoes of the experience of the people of God in trouble. And I came across, just this week, some quotations from John Knox. And I think before we're done, you might get one or two of them. Here's one of them. He was writing to help his mother-in-law. Her name was Mrs. Bowes, B-O-W-E-S. And he wrote to her, all you can do is sob to God. Are you sobbing to God? That is the demonstration of the seed of God hidden in your heart. And friend, are you sobbing to God today? If so, listen to John Knox. That is the demonstration of the seed of God hidden in your heart. Then there are times when unbelief and sin attack and seem to prevail. Have you heard Satan do to you what he did to our first parents? Did God really say that? Go on, do it your own way. And then they went into an even more dangerous place. And we sometimes do the same, don't we? We do an Adam. When have you done an Adam? I think many of us, if not all of us, have often done an Adam. What's that? We hide from God. We excuse ourselves. We divert our conscience. We watch more telly. We drink more. We shop more. We sleep more. We spend more time on Amazon. Why is it that we don't immediately go back to God? He is waiting to be gracious. He delights in mercy, and we need mercy. God loves to show mercy. It's for sinners like yourself and myself who come to him. Then, there are also times when God withdraws his comforting presence. To return to the Psalms, there's three expressions in one psalm where the psalmist is saying, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl mourning in the desert. I'm like a sparrow on the housetop. Why? Well, we're told in many places. We're told, for instance, in Revelation chapter 3, those whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. Here's a quote from J.C. Ryle on that subject. God allows pain, sickness, and disease, not because he loves to trouble us, but because he desires to benefit our heart and mind and conscience and soul to all eternity. Yes, God does all of this so that you and I would hunger and thirst after him. There's a lovely word used in Hosea. It's allure. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. Why the wilderness? What's going to happen in the wilderness? In the wilderness experience of nothingness, of forsakenness. Listen to what happens in the wilderness. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. In that day, she will speak of me as my husband and no longer my maker. Isn't that good? That the experience you are having, the anxiety and difficulty you are having, is in God's hands, and it's alluring you to bring you to say, my husband. The disciples had a great gospel day. Real excitement, big crowds. Jesus had to take his pulpit out in a boat. But that very evening, what happened? They did what Jesus had asked them to do. They put their sailing skills into action and set off across the sea. Then the storm. Help! We're sinking. Jesus, don't you care for us? You're just sleeping in the back of the boat. You might be, as I am, asking, why did Jesus not just ensure a calm crossing? Well, I believe the reason is so that the disciples and ourselves would learn that their leader, who invited them or commanded them to go into the boat and cross the sea, their leader who got hungry and sleepy and was a man just like themselves and ourselves, was much more. He is the creator of the universe. Then a few words. Quiet. Be still. Always calm. What did they learn? Well, they told us what they learned. Wow! Even the wind and the waves obey him. And you know, there were consequences. Sometime later, the Sanhedrin noticed that they were just ordinary folk, but full of courage, and spoke boldly. Their message in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4 was exclusive and glorious. Salvation cannot be found anywhere else. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. They remembered the boat trip. They knew whose side they were on and who they were speaking for. Friend, it's not the strength of your faith or feelings that save you, but the strength of the one in whom your faith is placed. Here's John Knox again. It is precisely when God shows us a little of our own weak corruption and his own anger against our sin, that we most glorify him by appealing to him as a true, merciful, kind Father. I think that bears repetition. It's precisely when God shows us a little of our own weak corruption and his own anger against sin, that we most glorify him by appealing to him as a true, merciful, kind Father. There you have it. Three times, three areas in which we might experience something of forsakenness. Things didn't go according to our plans. Unbelief and sin attack and prevail. God withdraws us from the green pastures to the wilderness of difficulty. And secondly, there's been so many secondlies and firstlies, you'll forgive me. It helps me to go through that way. Secondly, anyway, the love that never forgets. Watch the mother with the helpless, little, weak child on her breast. See how she loves. I say it often speaks about that, doesn't he? He speaks about the mother's love in chapter 66. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. What love there is from a mother to her child. And it's a very faint reflection of the love that God has for his children. God is love. God the Father loves God the Son. And, wonder of wonders, it's that same love with which he loves the soul that is in Christ. The same love that the Father has for the Son is yours, child of God. God the Father loves the Son because he laid down his life for the sheep. Listen to the prayer of Jesus in John 17. You have loved them even as you have loved me. It's just possible that a mother's love could change. But it is impossible for God's love to change. And then let's meditate a bit on this love. There's a word that's often repeated, and I expect that everyone who's listening will know the word as it appears in the verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the little word so. I think there's enough to keep us going for the rest of the evening with that little word so. God so loved the world. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. See the comment. I have graven you on the palms of my hands. And I've known this verse since I was a child. But it's just this week I noticed that it's plural. Palms. Hands. Now I've sometimes written a note on my hands. But very soon it's washed away. But these, your name, it's not just your name, it's you. Your past, your circumstances, your future are engraved, not tattooed, engraved with serious instruments. The instruments of Calvary, the spear, the nails, the cross, engraved in the palms of his hands. The Lord Jesus entered forsakenness voluntarily for our sake and for your peace today. And I'm going to read a little piece from John Calvin on the verse, "The chastisement that brought our peace." That invisible and incomprehensible judgment which Jesus underwent in the sight of God, in order that we might know not only that Christ's body was given as the price of our redemption, but that he paid a greater and more excellent price in suffering in his soul the terrible torments of a condemned and forsaken man. Bore our sin in his own body on the tree, made a curse for us. And my dear listener, I can say to you that however difficult you are in your circumstances or your soul this evening, you do not know forsakenness. And you say to me, "What have you been saying, William? I am forsaken. I feel forsaken." No, no, you are not. You are not forsaken. You are still hearing the message of mercy. Our Lord is waiting to be gracious. These hands are stretched out to you. Yes, to sinners. Isaiah 52 tells us that the people were astonished. His appearance was so marred. Alec Mutier said that when those who saw Jesus on the cross, they were horrified. They stepped back, aghast. Is this the servant? Is this a human? He was so disfigured, no longer recognized as human. But he triumphed. And another quotation which I found helpful this week from John Knox. He's picturing Jesus provoking his enemy, the devil, to battle. And he challenges the devil. And here's John Knox's own words, describing that situation. "Lo," this is Jesus speaking in John Knox's take on this passage, "Lo, I am a man like to my brethren, having flesh and blood and all properties of man's nature, except for sin, tempt, try, and assault me. I offer thee here a place most convenient, the wilderness. There shall be no mortal creature to comfort me against thy assaults. Thou shalt have time sufficient to do what thou canst, and I will not flee from the place of battle. I do this for the members of my body, for to them doth appertain the fruit of my battle. For to them that appertain the fruit of my battle, my victory is theirs, as I am appointed to take the punishment of their sins in my body." You have heard of his love as he washed dirty, dusty feet. You have heard of his love as he prayed for cruel, crucifying criminals. And you have heard of his love here and now. He has arranged for you to listen this evening. He has arranged for you to hear of that love, and for me as a fellow sinner to plead with you that you would be thankful and embrace Jesus Christ, who is offered freely to you. You are saying, like the verse 14 in Isaiah 59, God has forsaken me, he has forgotten me. Listen to the message from heaven. The echo comes back with different words. I will not forget you. They looked to him, and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried. God heard and saved him from all his distresses. This poor man sobbed. God heard and saved him from all his distresses. We need to think more of this love, of the cross, its significance, its meaning. And there's another story for you here from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And this is from his biography. Along with other prisoners, he worked in the fields day after day in rain and sun during summer and winter. His life appeared to be nothing more than back-breaking labor and slow starvation. The intense suffering reduced him to a state of despair. On one particular day, the hopelessness of the situation became too much for him. He saw no reason to continue his struggle. No reason to keep on living. His life made no difference in the world, so he gave up. Leaving his shovel on the ground, he slowly walked to the crude bench and sat down. He knew that at any moment a guard would order him to stand up, and when he failed to respond, the guard would beat him to death, probably with his own shovel. He had seen it happen to other prisoners. As he waited, head down, he felt a presence. Slowly he looked up and saw a skinny old prisoner squat down beside him. The man said nothing. Instead, he used a stick to trace in the dirt the sign of the cross. The man then got back up and returned to his work. As Solzhenitsyn stared at the cross drawn in the dirt, his entire perspective changed. He knew he was only one man against the all-powerful Soviet Empire. Yet he knew there was something greater than the evil he saw in the prison camp, something greater than the Soviet Union. He knew that hope for all the people was represented by that simple cross. Through the power of the cross, anything was possible. Solzhenitsyn slowly rose to his feet, picked up his shovel, and went back to work. Outwardly, nothing had changed. Inside, he had received hope. And might I conclude then with these verses from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, in view of my promise not to forget you, therefore, Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And you will hear his voice saying to you, I will not forget. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to us, and may we discover in a fresh way what it is to rest in Christ. Let us pray.